Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. In February 1941, a German U-boat torpedoed and sank the 400-foot-long SS Garisopa. Only one of the 85 sailors made it to shore alive. In September 2011, the shipwreck was found in the North Atlantic laden with 200 tons of silver, the largest haul of precious metal ever found at sea. But now, some are concerned recovering the treasure is going to anger the ghosts of the drowned seamen. Can ghosts protect a sunken treasure? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. And we've been on the air now for about 16 years answering Bible questions. If you have a Bible question, that's what this program's for. If you have a question regarding living the Christian life or the Scriptures, give us a call now. We do have lines open. And the call is a toll-free call. The number is 800-463-7297. Or if you want the acronym, it's 800-GOD-SAYS. Number one more time, 800-463-7297. We'll bring you into the studio with your Bible question. And call now because lines are open. And it's a good time to get in line for your Bible question tonight. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin this program with prayer. Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word. And we ask for your special blessing upon this program tonight. May the Scriptures come alive as we search for answers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a ship that sank with all kinds of treasure, the largest find of precious metals, silver in this case. You know, it reminds me of a verse in Psalm 39, verse 6, that says, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them."
That's right. Well, the seamen who perished in this shipwreck back in 1941, they probably weren't the owners of the treasure. They were transporting some private silver from India to England, and this one ship got separated from its convoy and was picked off by a U-boat. Out of the 85 seamen, some of them, they believe, escaped in lifeboats, but the North Atlantic in the winter or February, bad place to be. And only one sailor on one of the lifeboats survived safely, making it back to tell the story. And his name was Second Officer Richard Ayers. Well, now they found these ships. I guess they had a company that actually invested in finding them, knowing all this silver was on board. And there's a few people who are asking, what about the sailors who died? I mean, isn't this going to somehow disturb them? Because they've been guarding this treasure. You know, there's always people that are interested in what the spirits might think. And that verse that you read is a good reminder that when a person goes forth, they don't know who's going to spend the riches. It's like when Jesus said in that parable in Luke to the man who's filled his barns with lots of abundant provisions, he said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Then who will those things be that you've heaped up?" And if we're going to spend something, we want to invest it in God's kingdom in this life, because you can't spend it as a ghost. Mm-hmm. And most people misunderstand what ghosts are and what they are not. Now, friends, we thought this would be a good time of year to let you know we have a special offer for tonight, and we have a new website. The new website that I don't believe you've seen before, it's called Ghost Truth. It's amazing how many people are interested in ghosts. You know, I counted about half a dozen TV programs that are a series on TV that are dedicated to the paranormal, to ghosts in some way. I got Ghost Hunters and Ghost Safari and Ghost Who Knows What. And folks are just fascinated. I think it's because they're worried about what happens when you die in the afterlife. And a lot of confusion, even among Christians, on what the Bible says about the spirits of the dead appearing on earth after they've died. We also have a book, Pastor Ross.
The book is entitled Spirits of the Dead, Do They Speak and Hear? If you'd like to receive this book for free, call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Spirits of the Dead, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. And then we want to encourage you to take a look at the website, ghosttruth.com. It's active now. Just, I think, Pastor Doug, it's been up for about a week.
You have to look. There's an interesting video there as well, friends. And if I'm not mistaken, you can read that book and our lesson right there at the Ghost Truth website. You can call in for the book or read it for free right now, ghosttruth.com.
Well, Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines, we have an internet question that's come in. The question is, if the Bible says every eye shall see him, and that's a quote from Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the question is, what about those who are blind when Jesus comes?
Well, that's a good question. And you know what people typically ask, if every eye is going to see him, how can every eye see him when he comes from the heavens if the world's round? Well, the easy answer for that is, of course, doesn't say every eye sees him simultaneously. He'll probably come around the circuit of the earth, saved or caught up to meet him in the air. But what about a blind person? Well, you know, I don't think it's any problem for the Lord to restore their sight so they see him coming. At that point, we're sort of entered the threshold of eternity. If they're saved, they get their glorified bodies at that moment. And so they'll see him come. If they're lost, well, we'll have to wait and see. Pardon the pun. I don't know exactly what's going to happen.
All right. We just want to be on the side that goes home when Jesus comes.
That's right.
Not left behind. We're going to go to the phone lines. We've got Aaron, who is listening in Sacramento, listening on the internet. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi. I had a question about spiritual gifts.
Okay.
I was in a discussion with someone, and they were talking about how there's use and abuse and misuse of spiritual gifts, like in public worship. Like, how is that supposed to be done?
Well, most often, the gift in question in public worship is the gift of tongues. You know, one of the gifts, of course, is teaching, and I suppose some people abuse that. But, you know, God never designed that people should just stand up and advertise in public that they can speak in many languages. The purpose, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 for the gift of tongues, is if someone is speaking in one language and others present cannot understand, that person should translate. And that in itself, the Bible calls it the word interpret in the King James Version. And so that is a gift. Some people have the gift of languages. Now, at Pentecost, it was a supernatural gift. God supernaturally gave the apostles and the disciples the ability to speak in languages, tongues, they'd never before known or studied. And so, you know, sometimes we see services where people just hop to their feet and start to, you know, babble in a tongue incoherently that nobody around understands, and there's no, you know, there's no real message. That's, the Bible doesn't support that. That, I think, is an abuse of what the purpose of tongues is. Now, we have a gift we can send you, Aaron, for free, that a book called Understanding Tongues. But is that the category of your question about that gift?
Well, yeah, I mean, it was basically, it just seemed like they pointed out the verse that you mentioned, and they pointed out just like two verses, and they built the whole doctrine around it. It was just really strange.
Well, whenever you're in doubt, you know, you have to look over the scope of the Bible to build a doctrine. Most of what people take about tongues, there's three examples of tongues in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. In all three examples, there are multiple language groups present, and the gift of tongues is being used to communicate. In all three cases, it says they knew what they were saying. They were either glorifying God or they were prophesying. But so you have to let the Bible interpret itself. The way that a lot of people use the gift of tongues in churches today, you don't see that happening in the Bible. So Paul said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And that's in 1 Corinthians 14. Please send for the book, Understanding Tongues, and we'll send you a free copy, Aaron. Take a look at that. Let us know what you think and call back if you have any other questions on it.
The number is 800-835-6747. The book is entitled Understanding Tongues. We'll be happy to send that out. Or you can go to the Amazing Facts website and you can read it at the free library at amazingfacts.com. We have Carl, who is listening from San Francisco. Carl, welcome to the program.
Thank you, and thank you for your wonderful Bible study course I took.
Well, praise the Lord.
My question is on Romans 3, 25, 26. God presented him, which would be Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Well, if in his forbearance he didn't count men's sins against them, what about the flood and what about Sodom and Gomorrah?
Well, I don't think that God is saying in this verse that people that lived prior to Jesus did not have any accountability for sin, because you see too many examples where the Lord did hold people accountable for their sins. You've got Achan, who was both stoned and burned for his sin of covetousness. Back in the days of Joseph, adultery was called a sin when Potiphar's wife tempted him. And God said to Cain way back in the beginning, sin lies at your door because of his anger and his pride with Abel. And so I don't think Paul is saying here in Romans that people's sins were not counted against them, except that the penalty for sin is death. The fact that everybody isn't dead as soon as they sin is showing that God is very patient with people.
And I think more specifically in this passage is referring to those in the Old Testament that had a spirit of repentance. You've got the example of some of the great patriarchs. Abraham, who made mistakes, God was able to forgive him. Moses made mistakes, God was able to forgive him. God was able to pass over their sins that they confessed because Jesus would be the one who would ultimately pay the price for their sins, mm-hmm. thus providing forgiveness.
I understand that, but what I'm getting at is though the ones like in the flood, children and so forth, that never reached an age of accountability, really, where they can make an intelligent choice to be baptized, will they still have a future chance for a resurrection?
You know, there may be some people who will be saved from Old Testament times, such as folks in the flood. Let me just give you a scenario. Let's suppose there was some teenager. He's reached the age of accountability. He watched Noah build the ark. He wanted to get on board, but his parents wouldn't let him. Well, we might be surprised. He could be in the resurrection of the just. And so, you know, God ultimately is going to be the one who's mm-hmm. going to have to judge those things. And I think we're going to be in for some surprises. Christ said, sin is for him who knows to do good and doesn't do it. Those who rejected Noah's offer, they're lost. But some maybe didn't have that opportunity. But once a person dies, there is no second chance. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Appreciate your question, though. Thank you very much.
We've got Kevin, who is listening in New York on WMCA. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Yeah, my concern is navigating all of the Christian denominations now. I read Search of the True Church. You know, I was listening to WMCA for the past hour, and the pastor said the Mormons, Joseph Smith's writings is a cult. The Muslims, the writings of Muhammad is a false religion. And the Seventh-day Adventists, the writings of Helen White, false religion. You know, I'm 50-something years old. I find it very hard to navigate all of the Christian denominations. Now, but my specific question is this. I speak to Jehovah's Witnesses every day. You know, they're available. They're in the street. You know, I want to talk about God. I have my Bible. What is... what can I say to them? Are they right in all of their philosophies? But what is their main thing where they may be making a mistake?
Well, the principal difference that I think is crucial with Jehovah's Witnesses is they have a problem with the divinity of Jesus. And we've actually got a book that's called The Trinity, and they would have a real problem with that. The Jehovah's Witnesses typically work from a Bible called the New World Translation. It has been translated specifically with the purpose in mind of trying to adjust certain sentences to eliminate the divinity of Jesus. And they think Jesus was a God, that Jesus was created. But the problem with that is God says all things that were made by him. And so if all things that were made by Jesus, well, he didn't make himself. So, you know, Christ says he's from everlasting to everlasting. That's, I think, one of the principal things that I would respectfully disagree with my Jehovah's Witness friends.
But, you know, coming back to the question of searching for the true church, I think there's some biblical principles that we want to follow when we search for truth. One, the Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this, there is no light in them. So every doctrine, every teaching needs to line up with the Bible. That is the ultimate authority, and that's what we need to go by. That doesn't mean that there can't be commentaries, there can't be preaching on the Bible. Sure, folks can give their thoughts on different passages of Scripture, but ultimately, whatever's taught must line up with the Scriptures.
That's right. And, well, you've read the study, Search for the New Church. We also have a study guide that's called The Bride of Christ. And if you've not seen that, Kevin, then we'll send you a free copy of that, or you can get it at the Amazing Facts website. Take that back. You can read it at the Bible Universe website. But it's called The Bride of Christ.
The number is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide, The Bride of Christ. You can also ask for the book, The Search for the True Church. We have Anna, who is listening from Ellensburg, Washington. Anna, welcome to the program.
Anna, you're on the air. You there?
Hello.
Hi.
Yes?
Thanks for calling.
Yes. I appreciate your program and listen to it very often. The question I have is, I guess I've heard a lot of different people, and I know this is kind of a really volatile subject, but talk about divorce and remarriage.
Uh-huh.
I know you have a book about that. I would just like to kind of bring up a, sort of a... question or a statement, I don't know what you want to call it.
Well, best thing we deal with is questions, if you can frame this
okay.
as a question.
When you use the scripture that's Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, I hear a lot of people and preachers also saying the first part of it, and then there's a second part of it, too, which I haven't heard, and I'm wondering how come that isn't said as much as the first part of the verse, and then how come it's not mentioned in about 1 Corinthians 7 about what women should do, the options they have after a divorce, because there's a lot of people out there, half of the people that get married now, even in the churches, unfortunately, go through a divorce, and... we don't really hear that. I didn't hear those scriptures until after it was all over and it was too late. And I'm just wondering if, you know, that's sort of the first part of the question. The second part is about forgiveness, and that wasn't in my thinking at all, and I thought, well, it's a good reason, and get on with my life and stuff, and I know that there's lots of verses about forgiveness, so that's my question.
Well, that's actually a good point. Sometimes we only hear one or two verses. One of the challenges that we have on this program is we try to budget 3 or 4 minutes for the call to get in as many as we can, and so you can't really do some subjects service the way they deserve.
Mm-hmm.
But it is true, there are, first of all, a couple of exceptions Jesus made for biblical grounds for divorce. One is in the case of adultery, and that's Matthew 19 that you quoted. And then, you know, the rest of that verse, it goes on to say the disciples say, if that's the case, maybe it's good not to marry. And so some people are wondering, you know, is this a place where Jesus was endorsing Paul's celibacy? But Christ goes on to say, some were eunuchs born of men, some are made eunuchs, some choose to be eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And that can mean single. But,
right. I'm sorry. The second part of verse 9 is what I was talking about that I don't hear very often.
And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
That's pretty serious.
It is. It is. And a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it is, Moses said that if a man divorces his wife and she goes and becomes another man's wife, he can't take her back. And we've run into that even in, you know, modern times where people and, try and reconcile. And
right, and I was not born again. I was a believer, but not sort of marginal, and I was not born again until after the divorce. And then when I learned the truth and wanted to go back, it was too late because there was already a remarriage that happened. So I'm, you know, just forgiveness would be so wonderful, and waiting, you know, for the other person to come to the Lord. I hear wonderful testimonies about women that waited, even in abusive relationships, and the Lord did answer their prayer, and they were able to reconcile before.
Well, there's no question about God's forgiveness, because you have the example, and this is in our book we just wrote, the example of the Samaritan woman, who Jesus revealed to her that he was the Messiah. He wouldn't reveal himself to her and then send her to tell the town if there wasn't hope of her salvation. Mm-hmm. And she had had five husbands and was then living with a man she wasn't married to. Bathsheba and David certainly got started on the wrong foot. But in the end, they end up having a child together that becomes the ancestor of Christ. And so they were forgiven.
Right.
You know, there's no question about God's forgiveness.
Right, I understand that.
Divorce and remarriage is not the unpardonable sin.
Right, but I'm talking about the spouse forgiving the other spouse for their infidelity.
Oh, well, and that's another important
point. Possible.
Absolutely, yeah, when there's been infidelity. And then you've got that in the book of Hosea, where mm-hmm. Hosea had a wife that was wandering, and mm-hmm. He was told to take her and to forgive her.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, all good points. I don't know if you've read the book yet, Anna, but I hope that you do. Did you have a thought, Pastor Ross?
No, I was just going to mention that book for anyone listening wanting to learn more about what the Bible has to say about divorce and marriage and then remarriage. I said that the wrong way. It's first marriage, divorce, and then remarriage.
Mm-hmm.
Give us a call on our resource line. We can send the book to you. It's 800-835-6747. Ask for the book on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. We have Andrew, who is listening on the internet. Andrew, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks.
Sure. Your question.
My question is regarding tithing. I know some people believe in doing it and some don't. I've read a couple of your guys' books, and I believe in tithing. But my question is a little bit more specific. It's regarding whether or not today's Christian tithes their gross pay or their net pay. I also read a Bible verse in Deuteronomy, 14:22, that talks about tithing all your increase. And I heard one of my friends talk about that being basically be just paying or you're doing your tithe after you pay all your bills or something like that. And I'm trying to get really specific on how to do this right.
Well, good question. I believe in our family we pay tithe on our gross, and I'll tell you why. Income, in other words, if you only pay tithe after you've paid all your bills, a lot of people would have never paid tithe. Tithe on your increase is what you've earned, it's income. Some of our paycheck is nibbled at by taxes. Well, taxes are an expense just like paying for your light bill or paying for food. A tax is something that we pay for to keep the roads up, ostensibly to keep the politicians employed and whatever else we need in the country to keep running.
Right.
Or, you know, keep our soldiers in the field. So it's just like one of our bills. You've got Social Security. Well, you're basically taking money and putting it in retirement. So some people might say, well, I'm going to pay on my gross minus the Social Security. And when I get my Social Security check, I'll then pay full tithe on that. So, but I found that God says he'll open the windows of heaven for you. So do you want him to bless you on your net or on your gross?
My gross, of course.
Yeah, so I figured just play it safe, and in our family we just we find you can't outgive God.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Lord wants us to do it from our hearts and do it faithfully, and there are sometimes gray areas.
You know, Pastor Doug, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of tithing.
Now, Robert, you said you may have read that already. Did you read our study guide called
In God? Of course, I read everything you guys have.
Oh, okay, so you read that.
But well, anyone else might.
Yeah, let me mention for anyone else. The study guide is entitled In God We Trust, and it deals with the subject of tithing. From a New Testament perspective, do Christians today still need to tithe on the increase? To receive that for free, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, In God We Trust. The number again is 800-835-6747. And we'll be happy to send that out. We have James, who is calling from New York. James, welcome to the program.
Good night. Thank you.
Evening.
In 2 Kings 2:11, it says that Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. Where did Elijah go to when he was caught up by that whirlwind?
That's a good question. I believe that Elijah was caught up to heaven. And the reason I believe that is because Elijah then appears later to Jesus. You can find that in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. It's also in Luke chapter 9 when he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Elijah, I believe, was carried up. And most people think that chariot of fire was probably not some kind of Egyptian or Roman chariot, but it was rather a band of angels. That's where we get the spiritual. Looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Band full of angels coming after me. And so often the angels of God were called the chariots of fire. And I believe Elijah was caught up to heaven, and he's still there. He appeared to Jesus.
Yeah, but if you read continue to read 2 Kings 2:16, you will see that his disciples wanted to go to look for him.
Yep.
And then further down in 2 Chronicles 2:11, you would see several years later, the same Elijah was writing a letter to King Jehoshaphat. So he had to be someplace on earth.
Oh, no, no. When the disciples went to look for Elijah, they never found him. He had been caught up to heaven. When you're reading in Chronicles about the letter from Elijah, that was before he was caught up to heaven. The books of Kings and the books of Chronicles were written about the same time. They're written by two different authors. And so you're just jumping ahead when you read Chronicles, and you'll read many of the same stories from Kings and Chronicles. So in Chronicles, it talks about a letter that Elijah sent. I think he sent it to Ahab, I forget. But you're right, that was before the experience of 2 Kings 2, where he's caught up to heaven. So yeah, he definitely went up to heaven. And the letter that it's talking about his being written was before that. You know, Pastor Ross, I also want to just remind people again, since we're talking about folks who have been caught up to heaven and the appearance of Elijah. Some people this time of year are having all kinds of apparitions. Some, mm-hmm. they're seeing things on the front lawn. And we have a new website we want to tell you about, friends. You've got to go there and look right now. It's called ghosttruth.com. Not only look at it, but link it to your friends and let us know what you think about it. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Again, Pastor Doug, the website is just simply www.ghosttruth.com, and there's a great video right on the homepage. And watch the video, and then you can go into a series of studies dealing with the subject of what happens when a person dies. Are ghosts real? Are they really departed loved ones that appear to people? What does the Bible have to say? Very important subject.
You know, somebody was wondering, where does the idea of wearing costumes come in from Halloween? It actually dates back to a Welsh and Celtic belief that on the 31st of October, the dead would be visiting. And so they'd wear masks so as to confuse the dead spirits, so they wouldn't haunt or bother them. So you want to look at ghosttruth.com, friends. You'll find a lot there. We're just taking a break. Don't go anywhere.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7566. 7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back, and we are live with your Bible questions. This is Bible Answers Live. For any who have joined us along the way, welcome. We're glad you've tuned in. Hope you get a blessing, and we all learn something together from the Book of God. If you have a Bible question, we have a couple lines open still. That number is 800-463-7297. 800, God says, will bring you into the studio. And we've been telling people tonight is a good time for us to announce that this week we've released a new website you're going to want to check out, ghosttruth.com. Ghosttruth.com. Do I need to say any more of the www part? Most people,
I think we
know that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That stands for Wild Wild West. But anyway, if you want to find out more about what does the Bible say happens when a person dies. By the way, at that website, a lot of people have read Roger Morneau's best-selling book called Trip into the Supernatural. The last interview that Roger Morneau had, we had here with him in Sacramento before he passed away. And he's got an incredible testimony. It's all there at that website, ghosttruth.com. What's next? We go into the phones?
Yes, we've got Marie, who is listening in Washington. Marie, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
I had a question on, it's actually on behalf of my aunt. It's on suicide. She and I have both always been taught that suicide is the one unforgivable sin. She has two mental illnesses. She's both bipolar and manic depressive. She controls it with medication. She actually has a physiological reason for this. She was in a really bad car accident.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is that if something, a really bad traumatic event happens, like a close relative passing, it can, within a few moments, send her into what she calls a downward spiral, where all she can think of is suicide. She has no control over it. She does her best to fight it, but she says it's like...
Sometimes it feels like an overwhelming urge.
Right, and she has no... she said she really can't explain it so that somebody else would understand, but it's the only thing she can think of.
All right, let me... I want to be careful we turn this into a question pretty quick, because we're going to run out of time before we get to answer anything.
And my question is, what if it's a situation like that and they can't help themselves? Wouldn't God take that into consideration?
Absolutely.
Okay.
There are people, now, and suicide is one of the most difficult questions that we deal with, because virtually everybody listening now, if you've lived any length of time, you know somebody that got discouraged for whatever reason, and they made that fateful decision. And we'd always like to have hope. And I think that we need to leave those matters in God's hands and just trust His goodness and love. But it is a very difficult question, because if the last act of a person's life is one of demonstrating a loss of faith and hope and then self-murder, that's usually not a good indicator. Now, nothing in the Bible says the unpardonable sin is suicide. Jesus could have very easily said the only sin that can't be forgiven is suicide, but He didn't say it that way. He just referred to it in a more general term as the unpardonable sin. But if, you know, the Lord's going to take into account some people, especially if they've, you know, had a car accident or something, there's some head injury, and they're not thinking clearly, you know, they'll likely be judged upon their commitment to Christ prior to, you know, that kind of struggle. But when a person is thinking of suicide, if they're able to reason at all, the idea that suicide is somehow going to usher you into a better existence or remove your problems, that's exactly what the devil wants someone to think. Suicide does not take away a person's problems. It takes away their options, and it can usually seal a bad situation forever. And so if a person's tempted by suicide, well, I mean, would a person be tempted to, you know, just stick their foot in an oven? No, well, that would hurt. So why would you be tempted for suicide? That would be worse than sticking your foot in an oven. And, you know, as though it's going to improve your circumstances. A Christian mm-hmm. knows that it doesn't improve your circumstances. So at the same time, I just want to discourage anybody, and I want to discourage anyone from doing it who is tempted to commit suicide, that it is not clear thinking. A lot of teenagers struggle with that. They think that life has just become unbearable and things are going to get better.
Mm-hmm. You know, Pastor Doug, I remember seeing an interview with some individuals that jumped from the Golden Gate Bridge. Here we are in Sacramento, not too far from San Francisco. And there have been some people that survived the jump. And there was an interview with some of the folks mm-hmm. who survived.
About one out of 20, I think, survives.
That survives. And it was interesting. The question was asked, what to each of these people who jumped, what was the thought when you jumped? And all of them said, I wish I didn't do this. That was going through their mind as mm-hmm. they were falling. You know, it's one of those decisions that you can't go back on. And God's able to give us strength and wisdom and help in every single situation. We need to trust in Him.
That's right. Well, hope that helps a little bit. And Marie, we'll be praying for you and your aunt.
We've got Mark listening from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Is there going to be two destructions of the earth, one at the second coming, like in Matthew 13, and then the other one at the end of the millennium in Revelation 20, when fire comes down from God out of heaven?
Well, there's a couple ways of looking at it. You can say that there are two destructions, and or there's really a 1,000-year destruction that kind of happens in two waves. See, the Lord is going to recreate the earth. When He started, it was chaos and void. And Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 describes the condition of the earth after the second coming. And he also says that it's void. The cities are broken down from the coming of the Lord. It's a disaster everywhere you look. And the Bible says the slain of the Lord in that day will be from one end of the earth to the other. Well, when the Lord comes, 2 Peter 3 says, the heavens dissolve with fervent heat, the earth and the things in it are burned up. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, when the wicked try to take the city of God, it says God rains fire down out of heaven and consumes them. And there's this lake of fire that people are punished in. But ultimately, God makes a new heaven and a new earth.
So if it was destroyed at the beginning of the millennium, why would it need to be destroyed again after the millennium?
It's not that the earth is destroyed. At the end of the millennium, there's a judgment that takes place on the earth. So I don't know that the earth is any more destroyed at the end of the millennium.
You know, the destruction that happens at the second coming of Christ leaves the earth in a very broken down condition. The cities are broken down. The wicked are dead on the earth. But the final cleansing from sin and sinners, which happens at the end of the 1,000 years by the fire, not only consumes the wicked, but it also purifies the earth. And then God creates the new earth. So the fire at the end is sort of like an antiseptic. It cleanses the earth completely from
well
sin
put.
And anything left. And then God makes the new earth.
So the actual destruction is probably the first fire?
Well, when the wicked are destroyed, that's the first fire. At the end, there's a judgment and a cleansing of the earth that happens. And you can read about that in Malachi chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's burned up, neither root nor branch. And I'm trying to remember the verse where it says, you'll go forth and tread down the wicked for their ashes under the... That same thing,
Malachi
4 also. Mm-hmm. Their ashes under the soles of your feet. So we do have a lesson that talks about... we got one on the millennium.
We have one called A Thousand Years of Peace that describes
both
events at the beginning
yeah.
and the end. And to receive that, call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide on the 1,000-year period, 1,000 Years of Peace, and we'll send that out. We have Gene listening from Oregon on, that's 88.5. Gene, welcome to the program.
Yes. Thank you. You guys are such good teachers.
Oh, thank you.
My question has to do with your topic tonight, apparition.
Uh-huh.
And it has to do with Samuel in 1 Samuel 28:15-25.
Mm-hmm.
And where he talks about Samuel talks to Saul through a medium.
Right.
Right? And repeats what he had told him before, apparently. But that's not my question. Was this really Samuel, or was this Satan's representative who was speaking?
You know, I was just listening this week to another pastor grappling with this verse, and he said, "Boy, this is a tough one." And
yeah.
they were inclined to think that it was Samuel. I'm not. I'm pretty convinced. I'm absolutely convinced that, that, for one thing, that a witch does not have the power to resurrect a prophet of God. Well, we know that the devil can be transformed into an angel of light. I think that's 2 Corinthians 11.
Yeah.
And so the devil can create illusions. You can read about where it says they are the spirits of devils working miracles. And the fact that this apparition, first of all, he didn't say anything new.
No.
He just basically repeated the prophecies that Samuel had said before. He then gave a totally discouraging message to Saul and basically said, "You're going to die tomorrow." Well, you didn't need to be a prophet to know that. That's why Saul was so scared. They were so terribly outnumbered by the Philistines in this battle. The army of Israel had whittled down to nothing because they were all following David at this time. And some people have wondered if it really was.
Well, you know, there's a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, that helps us understand that this was not Samuel the prophet. Let me read it. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, it says, "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it."
It was a familiar spirit, which is talking about a demonic spirit
power.
Impersonating a dead person.
Okay, well, my friend said that God can bring back, you know, people from the dead.
Yeah, but I don't know why the Lord would bring back such a noble prophet at the request of a witch. And then later it tells us that this is a familiar spirit, meaning it's a devil impersonating a dead person.
And of course, one of the reasons why Paul went to the witch of Endor was because God stopped communicating with Saul through prophet, through dreams. And God stopped communicating with Saul, and that's why he turned to the witch. God wouldn't work through a witch to communicate with Saul. He would have communicated to him through one of his prophets.
And you know, the other times I've seen in the Bible that... The Lord usually mixes a little bit of hope with a message. The message that Samuel gave was totally a hopeless message. I mean, even when Jesus chastised the churches, all the messages to the seven churches, he always gives a glimmer of hope somehow. Hey, appreciate your call very much, Gene.
We've got Robert listening in Missouri. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
The question is Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10 and verse 17, could you explain those two verses?
All right, I'll get there in just a second. Galatians 3, verse 10, you said?
Yes.
All right. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the law." And then verse 17, you said?
Yes.
"And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." Well, we probably ought to start with verse 10 to start with, okay?
Yes.
And is there anything particular you just want us to expound these verses, or is there a question within the verse you're wondering about?
Well, see, I follow the dietary laws, which have worked very well for me, and I don't know if I'm picking and choosing what I want to follow, and I don't know if this falls under that category or not.
Well,
besides, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, I do my best to follow, but in the dietary. But
there's a few different categories of laws. A number of laws were nailed to the cross, and those are typically the ceremonial laws that came after sin. They came after Moses with the temple and its services. The distinction between clean and unclean foods and not eating blood, those things date back to Noah, and everybody hearing my voice right now is related to Noah. So the basics of healthful living, those health laws or principles that are just, you know, scientific common sense today, they weren't 100 years ago, I think those are still to be observed by Christians. They're just mostly common sense and sanitation and staying away from unclean food.
Years.
So, hey, see, you're seeing the benefits of that already.
Yes.
And so a lot of what's happening in Galatians, I'm actually doing a study in Galatians right now. A lot of what's happening in Galatians is Paul is addressing Gentile Christians that were being accosted by Jewish Christians, saying they needed to keep the ceremonial laws. And Paul specifically mentions in chapter 4 that you're keeping the days and the months and the years. And they were celebrating all of these ceremonial Sabbaths and the rebuilding of the temple and kind of man-made laws. That's in a different category than the practical law of health, the laws of health, and the laws of the moral law, the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
By the way, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, and that includes yourself. And so, like, if a person is smoking and it says on the pack, this is going to kill you, well, that's you're obviously breaking a Ten Commandment law. It is a health law, too. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So a lot of those health laws, they do fit into the Ten Commandments.
We've got a study guide dealing with the subject of what the Bible has to say about your health. It's called God's Free Health Plan. Robert, if you haven't seen the lesson, you'd enjoy it. For anyone listening, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide entitled God's Free Health Plan. And then we have another Robert listening from New York. Robert in New York, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Doug Batchelor and your colleague, and peace to you and to all the listeners across the land and all points everywhere. My question is dealing with those that hold the doctrine of soul extinction or soul sleep. I wonder how they can hold it in the light of some verses that I have here, and if I, you know, may present them, you know, one I do have. Do
we take them. Why don't we take them one at a time?
Yeah, okay. All right, appreciate that, Doug. The first one is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus tells us, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I don't understand how they can hold that the soul is actually not an entity. I mean, when God, I believe that when God made Adam, he made his body and his soul, put his soul in the body, and that at death his soul is going to be required back. And here Jesus.
But do you believe a soul can die?
Well, I think when that is spoken, it is spoken figuratively because the soul is immortal.
Well,
for example, you might be speaking of in Ezekiel, for example, where he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But Paul said, like in his letters, he says, you have been dead in trespasses and sins. I think he was saying you were dead figuratively in your souls. And so I think when it's speaking of soul, it must necessarily be understood that it's a figure of speech when it says the soul is dead. For example, there are certain writings like the Book of Enoch, if you want to talk about it, it says the soul will be slain in Sheol. You know, and it seems like it would be again and again. They seem to have a power, souls do, of morphing or something.
Right. Now, so you believe that the soul is immortal then?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Can you show me a verse that says the soul is immortal?
Well, we just read it, that they're not, those that have been murdered for Jesus' sake, they did not kill their souls.
Well,
there's one. There's one verse,
I know, but
the
rest of that verse says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the same verse you read. It
yes.
says that
and
the
you
soul
read,
and body can't
you read
be destroyed.
That, you read that latter part, I think one other verse, but you didn't read the half part of it that I read. Here's how
fear,
I understand that last
okay.
part, if you're referring to that part. When the body and the soul together will be destroyed, I believe, is at the resurrection and the judgment, when the souls are reunited with the bodies that they were joined with in this life, and at that time, the whole composite, if you will, is going to get, some of them are going to get thrown into the furnace of fire, body and soul together, a
all
horrible
right.
thing.
Robert?
I believe that's what Jesus was talking about there. Yeah.
Let's assume we're going to call a draw on this verse, because I can see where you might take it either way.
Okay.
What's another verse that you have?
All right,
that
how about
says
another
we
verse?
Have an immortal
over
soul.
Over in the Gospel of Mark, for example, chapter 12 and verse 26 and 27, Jesus there is talking to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. So he is discussing with them how the dead will rise. But in so doing, he says, have you never read to them? He says to the Sadducees, have you never read that when God spoke to Moses, speaking of Moses' forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were now deceased. He said, have you not read that God said, I am the God of Abraham? He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. He didn't say, I was the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Jacob. And Jesus points that out, and he says, for he is the God of the living, for all live unto him, he says over in Luke, in the correlating verse in Luke's
I believe that.
The same story.
I believe that. Of course, that's not saying anything about immortality. He's talking about the saved. I do believe everlasting life is given to the saved. I think you and I agree on that. I don't believe that everlasting life is given to the lost. I think that the lost perish, according to John 3:16.
I would agree with you on that, that it's given to the saved. I agree with that. But the fact that they're still living, I mean, did not Moses...
Well, when a person's sleeping, are they alive or dead?
Well, I think when it says sleep, it's referring to the body. And it's a funny thing.
Well, when Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, and then Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Jesus said that. He said, I'm going to tell you that he's dead. And then after 4 days of being dead and he was raised, Lazarus makes no comment about I was in heaven or I was in hell or I was anywhere because he was asleep. He was dreamless sleep. He had no dream even.
Yes, well, even with Christians, it speaks of they're never going to really die. You know, the scripture in John's gospel, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Mm-hmm. So with Christians, they really don't have to go to hell or to that experience of the pangs of death. And I believe that that's involved in it because it's the dual nature here of body and soul, I believe, is what's being dealt with. But what about the verses, Doug and your colleague, about...
My colleague is John Ross.
What's that?
Go ahead, Robert. Yeah.
Okay. I'm just telling my colleague's name.
Okay, yes. I don't know his name. That's why I can't call his name. But his name is what?
It's an imitation of John. It's Jean.
But John's
John.
Fine. Yeah,
but
we'll make it easy.
Answer to
we'll
John.
Make it easy.
John Ross.
Okay, well, thank you for that. Let me know. Revelations 1, I'm sorry, Revelations 6, 9, where it talks about the souls.
Souls under the altar.
Yeah, yeah.
Well,
They were conscious. They had been beheaded.
Yeah, well, let's think about that. Now, Revelation's full of visions, right?
Yeah.
Do you really believe that the saved are crying under an altar? That wouldn't be a very happy experience for the saved. I mean, they don't sound like they're having a good time.
They're crying for vengeance, but it's not like they're suffering because the word where it says they should rest for a little while, I looked it up in the Greek.
Okay, well, there you go.
It means that they should refresh, repose, rest, continue for a while where they are. So it's not like they're in distress, but there is somehow
the
in the soul
language,
a cry for justice.
Robert, that's the same language that's used in the beginning where God says to Cain, the blood of your brother, Christ Abel, cries to me. Well, the blood is not, little blood cells aren't screaming from the ground. It's, you know, that's poetic language about justice crying out.
Do you not believe the verse in Revelation 6, 9 that says the souls were crying out to God?
Oh, of course I believe it. I don't believe that
the visions
of Revelation are literal. Do you really think that there's a woman in the last days riding a dragon with seven heads and 10 horns?
Well, I mean, that's another
symbol?
Point, but this case they were beheaded and they had given the testimony. And
so their heads are off and they're
conscious
crying.
And asking the Lord to do something.
Yeah, no, I think this is a vision. I mean, they're under the altar. This is all of Revelation takes place in the typography of the temple. This is a vision. And, Robert, you've got some good questions, and I really would love to spend more time talking to you. I mean that. But can I invite you, please, look at the website Death Truth, just if nothing else, so you'll have new ammunition. DeathTruth.com. Got a lot of answers for these questions there. We're going to try and get one or two calls in before we're out of time. Thank you, Robert.
All right, we have another Robert who is listening in New Jersey. Robert in New Jersey, we've got about a minute to go. What's your question?
Okay, good evening, Pastor Russ and Pastor Doug. My question is concerning Moses. According to Deuteronomy 34, Moses passes away, and of course the Pentateuch is finished. Now, if Moses died, who finished that writing? And if he was resurrected, where in the Bible does it say he was resurrected? Even the book of Jude.
All right.
Says Michael and Satan were arguing over the body of Moses.
Yeah, let me, real quick.
Where was he resurrected, and who finished that book?
All right. We're going to run out of time here, and so I just want to make sure I can answer that. I think it's clear that Joshua, or the author of Joshua, finished the book of Deuteronomy, because Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, now after the death of Moses. It's almost a continuation of Deuteronomy 34. They really run together. And so Joshua obviously gives the account about Moses' death. He was with Moses when he went up to get the Ten Commandments. He was probably with Moses when he went up to Mount Nebo, or at least not far away. And so I'm sure he gave the account. Moses, we know, has been resurrected because he appears to Jesus, as we mentioned earlier, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we do have a book that talks about that, and it's called The Two Witnesses, Robert. If you want to either look online or call Amazing Facts, we'll be happy to send you a copy of The Two Witnesses. Friends, don't forget, check out the ghosttruth.com new website. I think you'll enjoy it. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.